read to you from Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47, verses 5 and 6, to start out with. This is taking place at when Joseph has been made second in command in the land of Egypt by God's amazing providence in his life. He is now in charge. And of course, his brothers sold him into slavery. You know the story, because they hated him for all the things that God said he was going to do with Joseph. Well, God has done exactly with Joseph what God said he was going to do with Joseph. And his brethren have bowed down in obeisance unto him. And, you know, and now, now Joseph is bringing them, all of them, but down into the land of Canaan to live during the duration of the famine, which is also in the land of Canaan. And Pharaoh has found out, and Pharaoh loves Joseph. Now, I know there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, but this one loves Joseph. And he has told Joseph, bring your kindred on. Go get them, bring them. Like, he sent wagons and all that. You know the story. And Pharaoh said, verse 2, Joseph, he's speaking to Joseph now. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph. Genesis 47, 5 and 6. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. Here, your family's here. I think Pharaoh was glad and happy about that. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell. How in the world did the Lord bring those Israelites who were shepherds and an abomination in the eyes of an Egyptian, bring them to live in the best land there was? Isn't that amazing? Maybe that would harmonize Brother Ben's beautiful sermon. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, any men of activity, then make them rulers over my cattle. Men of activity. That's my subject. Pharaoh said, look, among you Israelites, are there any men of activity? And if there are men of activity among you Israelites, put y'all in charge of my cattle. Y'all do a good job of my cattle. Now, I thank God to be here at Rocky Mount Church tonight. I've never been here before in my life. I love your pastor with all my heart, and I hate Ben Winslet with all my heart. No, I'm teasing. 28 years old. That's completely outrageous. Just outrageous. But I will also say, do you not thank God that God is raising up men of that caliber at that early age to preach His everlasting gospel? Amen. It gives me hope. And He has rightly divided the word of the truth before us tonight, and I thank God for it. And I'd like to kind of harmonize what I've just read to you. And I apologize for my sore throat. I've had a problem for a while. Forgive me, please. I'd like to say this and say some things about some men of activity through the Bible and harmonize it, hopefully, with what Brother Winslet has so beautifully brought before us. I think before I actually start, though, just let me say this to you. I believe in the doctrines of the Bible. I believe what the Bible says about how God saves His people from their sins. I believe it's totally 100% by the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe it was the blood of Jesus plus nothing. I believe the blood of Jesus washed their sins away as far as the east is from the west. I believe the blood of Jesus, the death of Christ on the cross, His atoning work, His bearing the wrath of God, shedding His blood on the cross, is what populated heaven, that plus nothing. I mean, the work of Almighty God. I believe Jesus Christ accomplished that, put your sins away. And then I also believe that for every person for whom He did that, Holy Spirit God is going to take up His abode in their heart at some time in their life. I think most of the time that probably takes place when they're very young. And God plants His love in their heart. I'll ask you tonight, do you remember when you didn't love God? Are there any of you here tonight who remember when you didn't love God? And if you cannot remember a time when you didn't love God, the odds are you were born again when you were very, very young. By the grace of God. The grace of God can reach the aborted fetus, 50 million or ever how many it is. The grace of God can reach the hottentot in Africa who's a bushman. The grace of God can reach people where there's no gospel preached, no churches, no Bibles, no nothing. The grace of God can reach them all and will reach them all without the loss of one. I believe this. I believe this more than I believe I'm standing here. And I believe I'm standing here. I mean, I really believe I'm standing here. I mean, you're out there and I'm up here and I can hear my scratchy voice. I believe salvation is by grace. I believe God does it all. And I don't believe the gospel has anything to do with it before or after regeneration. That's my opinion. Okay. There are going to be people in heaven who've never heard any gospel. There are going to be people in heaven who never saw a Bible. There are going to be people who in heaven never saw the light of day. There are going to be people who never set foot in the church. Now, come on, if you don't believe that, I'm not a... Come on, you've got to believe that. Oh, man. So I'm telling you right now, I believe Jesus Christ, His work, and the work of Holy Spirit, God, independent of men, populates heaven. And I believe the number of born-again people on this earth it also continues to grow. Don't it? Does not the number of born-again people on this earth continue to grow? John 5 says, the hour is coming and now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's the regenerating, life-giving, almighty, creative power of Almighty God speaking into the heart of His elect soul and imparting unto them eternal, everlasting, incorruptible life. The hour is coming and now is. So I'm telling you, the number of people that are born again people is ever increasing. I believe it'll increase till right up close to the last day. I believe it's going to increase until God gets them all. And then I kind of hope the Lord takes us all home. Man, okay. All right, and I said all that to say the following. God doesn't use His church to populate heaven. And brethren, when I say church, I mean the local assembly. The church is not some invisible, nebulous in something. The church in the New Testament means the local assembly, the called out saints. I think. Now I know probably in the y'all pray for me. I've got about an hour and a half right here, and I don't have an hour and a half. So I really need you to pray for me, okay? Brother Ben has quoted Matthew 16. It was one of my favorite places. It gives me great comfort to know that the Lord said the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And I think that may be the one place in the Bible where the word church is spoken of in an institutional sense. God's going to have people on this earth somewhere, you know, believing the truth, preaching His everlasting gospel, you know, somewhere on this earth when He comes back. But I don't know where it'll be necessarily. I hope it's in America. But I'm telling you right now, I know the Lord doesn't use His church to populate heaven. The Lord doesn't use parents to populate heaven. The Lord doesn't use neighbors and friends. The Lord doesn't use the gospel. He doesn't use the Bible. He doesn't use the evangelist. Now, I'm in favor of all of those things. Understand me? In their proper place. But I'm also going to test that all of that to say this. God, Jesus Christ is interested in church growth. Yes, He is. Even if we're not. He's interested in church growth, and let me tell you how He grows His church. Through His church. Everybody understand me? I hear any amens. That's all right. The Lord does not populate heaven through the work of His church. But He populates His kingdom and His church through the work of the church. In other words, the church needs to be full of men of activity. Men of activity. No, I do not mean men of activity. I know we can be active in a lot of stuff. I tell you, in America, we got too many modern inconveniences. I mean, that's what I think. We got modern inconveniences in America. We call them conveniences. Okay, maybe we don't call them conveniences. Why? Well, in Arkansas, people play baseball instead of go to church. Maybe y'all don't have that trouble over here in Alabama. I know that's not popular doctrine. But I'm going to tell you right now, that kind of business right there is a hindrance to church growth. I know you don't want to have to necessarily hear this, but I'm 50 years old. That's why I don't like Ben Winslet. He's a better preacher than I am. He's only 28. Good grief. But I've lived through some of those 75 years he described, and I've seen the diminution of our churches. I've seen the diminishing of the churches. I've seen there are far fewer churches in Arkansas now than there were when I was a child. And that's pretty much universal, I think. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you tonight, if Jesus Christ is interested in church growth, and we've just heard a wonderful sermon proving that he is, what's the problem? And if the power is still there, and if Jesus Christ is still the same, and if the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation then to everyone that believeth, if it's still the power of God to salvation, do you believe the gospel is the power of God to salvation? You know, we've spent... y'all forgive me, please. We've spent so many that we've part of the trouble, brothers, is we've spent the part of those last 75 years, and all we've talked about is what the gospel does not do. That's what we've emphasized. I'm telling you, the gospel will save God's children. It'll deliver them from the fear of death, which all their life they've been bondage to. Okay. All right. That's a 15-minute introduction. That's way too long. All right. Now, I want to talk to you about just a few of the famous, shall I say, and I'm going to be able to just hit the high spots on this. This subject is as big as the Bible. You go through the Bible and you watch the men of activity. And when I say men of activity, sisters, I'm talking about you two. I know. Feminism has about destroyed a man's ability to stand up and preach the gospel. Oh, I know that's unpopular. I know that's unpopular. What I mean by that is, you know, I've been to grad school and in English, and English professors are the craziest ones of all. Let me tell you. They're the craziest ones of all. And you know, there's all this, you know, nonsense about, you know, women are mad and irate if we call them part of mankind. So, but I'm telling you tonight, when I say mankind, I mean the women. And I mean the children and the babies. I mean us all. Okay? We need to be men of activity. That new women, women of activity. The Bible talks about women being women of activity. In fact, now that I mention that, I'll just share. Proverbs chapter 31, you read Proverbs 31. That's one of the busiest, hard-workingest, getting up early, staying up late, working women you ever saw in your life. And she's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Hard-working. She's a woman of activity. Her husband has no fear. She'll do him right all the days of her life. Church. Will we do Jesus Christ right? Timothy was taught very well. Paul said, I know that from a child out you've known the Holy Scriptures. Guess who taught him? It wasn't his daddy. His daddy was a Greek. It was his mother, Lois, I think, and his grandmother, Eunice or Eunice. Wow. I wonder if there was any benefit from the ministry of the young preacher Timothy, and as he got older, pointing to me, looking at Ben Winslet. I wonder if there was any benefit to the churches through the ministry of young Timothy. And to a large degree, we can give the glory to God and his grandmother and his mother. How did God train Timothy? Now, I know he eventually got the Apostle Paul for a father in the ministry. Say amen. Amen. And I'm telling you right now, there's nothing better for a young gift than a father in the ministry. How does God train young men to be ministers? Through the labors of a father in the ministry. Now, I ask you, then, does not God build his church through his church? Does not God build the ministry through the ministry? Do y'all see the point I'm trying to make? God builds his church through his church. God will not do for you what he tells you to do. Give God the glory for what you do, but don't ask him to do it. And he's given you the strength and the power. If he's the same, he'll help us. I know, and another thing that gets on my nerves. I am far too plain spoken. See, one reason I hate Ben Winslet so bad. He's so smooth. It just makes me sick. And I yell and wave my arms and kick my legs. But anyway, one thing that just irritates me to death. is this defeatist attitude we've got, because here's what we say to ourselves. We say, well, the Bible says, and it does say, that in the end times, you know, and in the last days, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And they do, and they are. But it's a red herring to say that that means the church can't grow in the meanwhile. That doesn't have a thing to do with the fact that the church has got to diminish. In fact, in the history of the church, some of the times of greatest growth were when the culture was at the bottom. I use first century Rome as my example. First century Rome, you read a little history about first century Rome, it's a whacked out, messed up. And I will not go into specifics, but some of you history know what I'm talking about. And we're going right down the road toward them in America. But I'm telling you right now, that does not mean the church has got to diminish. In fact, if you understand a little bit of physics about life, we're supposed to be men of activity. That's what I'm talking to you about. Men of activity. In fact, if you understand a little bit of physics about light, you know light scatters darkness. Darkness really isn't anything, is it? Darkness is not really something. That's crazy. I know. It's an absence of something. Just like cold is not really something. Cold is an absence of something. Cold is an absence of heat. To make something not cold, you infuse it with heat. To make something not dark, you infuse it with light. And Christ told the church, you're the light of the world. Maybe because it's so dark out there, because we're not shining our light like we ought to be. Would that be even remotely possible? Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and not glorify you, but glorify your Father which is heaven. But I'm telling you right now, God says, let your light so shine. Let's be men of activity. Let's be women of activity. All right, anyway, all that was from... Anyway, okay. So you got Timothy's grandmother and his mother teaching him the truth. And I'm telling you right now, the world in the year 2010 is still profiting from what Lois and Eunice taught young Timothy. We're still profiting from that today. That's some women of activity. Man, I love to think about that. Okay, so when I say men of activity, I'm talking about you sisters too. And you young people. How many young people got? If you're under... would y'all think I was nuts if I had all the kids... Okay, you kids don't have to raise your hand, but if you're under 18, I'm talking to you. Actually, if you're under 21, I'm talking to you. You young people in the church have got to be men and women of activity. Young people of activity. I'm going to tell the young people here tonight. I've said this in a lot of places. I'm going to tell you here in Arab or wherever I am in Alabama. I'm going to tell y'all, you young people have got a power and an ability and a ministry and an opportunity to spread the word and help this church grow that other people in this church do not have, including your pastor. You can be an influence on those of your own age group. You can share the truth with them. You can be an example to them. You can refuse to cuss and drink and swear and do all that stuff and don't smoke dope stuff. And you say, I'm not going to do that because I believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is my Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. And then, when your peers, in other words, put the peer pressure on them. And when your peers eventually, over time, begin to respect you for your stand you've made for Christ. Say, hey, I go to Rocky Mount Primitive Baptist Church. I'll pick you up Sunday. Do y'all have lunch here every Sunday? You know, one Sunday, okay. And on that one Sunday, tell them, I'll buy you lunch. I'll buy you lunch. You come to church with me, I'll buy you lunch. I tell what you do. You tell them that any Sunday they come, and on the Sundays you don't have lunch, take them to a restaurant. You think I'm crazy? I'm telling you, this is how you grow churches. You're not using lunch to get them. You're using the gospel to get them. I'll tell you something else though to get them. Hey, listen to me, Rocky Mount. You know what will really bring people back to this church? I love Matt Jordan like a brother. Y'all hear me? I'll eventually love Matt. I'm Ben Winslet too. I just got to work on that longer. Yeah, it does. I love Matt Jordan like a brother. Y'all listening? He knows it. But if you young people bring your friends to church with you, Y'all hear me, young people? Okay. Young people didn't say amen. Y'all don't say amen in Alabama much, do y'all? Hey, listen. Did you know saying amen is biblical? I just want y'all to know that. You may not want to, and you don't have to. I'm trying to embarrass you. Okay. But anyway, you young people, listen up. You bring your friends to church with you. And all you brothers and sisters out there do the same thing, but the young people have got a great power in the church. That, don't tell me the young people don't have anything to do in the Primitive Baptist Church. That's just not true. We'll give you the church. Practically give it to you. And you've got the opportunity to help it grow like nobody else, young people. But what I started to say was, Matt Jordan's preaching's good. I've heard some of it. I like it. But you know what? If you bring someone to church, you know, the church builds the church. Men and women of activity. Listen, Matt Jordan's preaching. If you bring somebody the first time, it's probably not his preaching that'll get them to come back. Let me tell you what'll get them. The love this congregation shows them. Now, do we need to be men and women of activity? A church should be a welcoming place to visitors and strangers. And listen to me. Even stinky people. Okay, man, I'm not getting anywhere quick. Maybe a few quick. Y'all pray for me. I really would love to talk to you a long time about men of activity in the Bible. First thing I guess I'll say, do you think Jesus Christ was a man of activity? Was he about the Father's business from his childhood? That's what I'm talking about. Let's be about the Father's business. Men and women of activity. You read over in Hebrews chapter 11. Just go read Hebrews 11. And all those men and women who did all that stuff by faith. You know what that tells me? Faith is active. Faith is not sitting around waiting. Now y'all listen. I know we have to wait on the Lord. I know the Lord's not on our timetable. I know we can't make Him do anything. But I tell you what, let's do. Let's be working in the kingdom of God. There's no greater work. Another thing that I think about, this is scattered all over the place, like hash browns at Waffle House. But anyway, I think about that text over there where it talks about to the men. What are the preachers supposed to do? Preachers? Preach? No. He says, he that desireth office, bishop, desireth a good work. You know, preachers are supposed to be men of activity. About the Father's business. And a good pastor, you may not believe this. And I can't make you believe it, but I can tell you it's true. A good pastor has the church on his heart, in his mind, if he's awake. And sometimes when he's asleep. And sometimes when he wakes up in the middle of the night. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I want to ask the rest of you people in this church. Man, y'all may never want me back. I'm going to ask the rest of you. How often do you think of the church during the course of the week? That's what I'm talking about now. You need to be men and women of activity. The church must be the focal point, the center, the hub of your life. The church must not be something you work into your schedule. It must be something you work your schedule around. Okay? And that's what I'm talking about. Men and women of activity in the kingdom of God. Not active in all the stuff of the world. There's so much stuff that you can be active in. You've got all these modern inconveniences. Don't be active in all that. I know you've got to be active in some of that. But don't let that keep you from being active in the kingdom of God. Be men and women of activity. And young children and people of activity. We need to be active in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ was. There was a time when they were so busy, according to the scripture, they did not even have leisure so much as to eat. You understand what that means? They didn't have time to eat. They were so busy ministering. Was Jesus Christ a man of activity? What about the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul was primarily responsible for spreading the Christian church throughout the Roman Empire in the first century. I believe it went all the way, or somebody under him, went all the way to the British Isles, to Britannia and Wales, first century. Isn't that great? Was Paul sitting around saying, well, if the Lord wants churches in Britannia, there'll be churches in Britannia. Or was Paul up busy preaching the gospel so that there would be churches in Britannia? You see, even when it comes to the establishment of new churches, the Lord does that through churches. I'm serious now. The way the Lord grows His church is through His church. I
am not. Well, let me state once again. I am not talking about populating heaven. Everybody in this meeting house understand me? Okay. I believe in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. That is, regeneration is the operation of Holy Spirit, God, plus nobody, plus nothing. That's why, no matter who it is, when the Holy Spirit comes to give them eternal life, they have eternal life. The Lord, it's just like, let there be light. Let there be light, there's light. That's the way it is. That's the way it works. And that's why God, bless your soul, doesn't have to have a backup plan on grace. Grace gets them all. I love that, man. Grace gets them all, no matter where they are, no matter whether they're smart or not, cultured or not, churched or not. Right? Amen. Isn't that great? Amen. Man, that makes me want to just... I'm telling you, man, that's the best news you ever heard in your life. If you understand that you're a depraved sinner, election is the best news you ever heard. Man. Okay, so I'm not talking about that, though. I mean, I was, but I'm not. I'm talking about how God grows His church. How does God grow His church? He grows it primarily through His church. There's a gift described in the... Man, I was going to talk to you about Moses and Joshua. Man. Okay. All right, I'm talking about Moses in just a minute. Moses. All right, I'm going to talk to you about Moses, and I'm going to talk to you about... Let's see. No, Nehemiah. Okay. Moses and Nehemiah. Don't y'all let me forget that. Moses, Nehemiah. Okay? Moses, Nehemiah, I want to talk to you about that, but I want to tell you a little bit before I tell you that. I read a really good book one time by a guy who was a football coach, became a Christian minister. Not of our faith, but he taught me some wonderful something. He talked about being a man. I'm talking about being men of activity. I'm talking about being men of activity, active in the service of God. The deacons are supposed to be men of activity in the kingdom of God. A deacon that doesn't do anything isn't worth his salt. And since I mentioned that, and I don't know any of y'all, man alive, I want y'all to know I love you. And I'm interested in the growth of your church. I'm interested in Jesus Christ getting more glory right here. I'm interested in more people knowing the truth about Jesus Christ right here. I'm interested in more people being converted to the truth, following Christ, and becoming great disciples of Christ right here. That's why I'm saying all this. And I've been one of you all my life, and I want to stay among you until you run me off. A deacon is, in a congregational church, a body of officers elected to advise and assist the pastor. That's the best definition I ever heard in my life. A body of officers elected to advise and assist the pastor and attend to the secular affairs of the church. You deacon brethren, hear me on that. Deacons are supposed to be active in the kingdom of God. Active in the secular affairs. And I think if a deacon knows of a problem, he ought to come to the pastor and say, look, brother, we may have a problem. Let's talk about this and advise and assist the pastor. And there's got to be communication. There's got to be things going on. There's a lot of stuff. I'm telling you, church ought to be a hive. It ought to be an anthill. I mean, working alive for the glory of God. Okay? Now, who's that going to talk about? Moses. And I was going to talk to you about, who else? Nehemiah. But I was first going to talk to you about that football coach that became a Christian minister. And he said, in a book of mine, talking about men being men. And I tell you right now, I wish men would be men. I wish men would be men. And I mean, you know, let me tell you what, if you want to be like, I told the guys at singing school, if you're going to be like a man, let me tell you what you got to be like. You don't got to be like Charles Kitchens or Dolph Painter or Ben Winsley. Oh man, I'm going to suffer for this, boy. You don't have to be like, you know, Matt Jordan or Gary Harvey or Charles Kitchens or, you know, you got to be like Christ. And if you want to be a real man, you be like Christ. It takes guts. It takes courage. It takes stamina. It takes fortitude to be like that. That is a man. That's a man's man. I hate it when they show up, you know, I just talk about Christ being some sort of, you know, they talk about Christ being meek, for example. And they say, well, that word meek doesn't mean he was a milksop. You know what that means? Not self-willed. He was driven by the will of his Father. Men of activity are supposed to be driven by the will of God. That's what I'm talking to you about. Okay, but now, all right. Being a man. This football coach, how much time do I have? All right, this football coach made this statement about being a man. He said, a man is not really defined by what he accomplishes necessarily. Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a great man and a great minister of the gospel, and his preaching did nearly no good. Because the people were so far gone at that time, y'all listen to me very carefully, the people in the days of Jeremiah were so far gone, God said, I won't even hear your prayer if you pray for them. That's in the book of Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, I'm not going to hear their prayer. And I'm not going to hear your prayer if you pray for them. They are going to get it. Now, that's not eternal hell either. You know what? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the destruction of their town, destruction of the temple the second time, so forth and so on. Okay? Everybody understand me? Okay. Jeremiah did what God said do. He just didn't have a lot of success to show as a result. So, the mark of a man is not what he accomplishes necessarily. It's certainly not how much money he has in the bank. There are cheats and liars and shysters who have big bank accounts. I'm not saying you are any of those things. I'm just saying the amount of money you have in the bank doesn't mean that you're a Christian man. On the other side of that coin, let me hasten to say, you can be a Christian and be a very wealthy man. Abraham. Solomon before he got crazy about the strange women. By the way, I preached this sermon in Cozad, Nebraska, or not? It's not this sermon, but on the same topic. But this is totally different. It's crazy how that works. And one of the ladies, I mentioned Solomon in that sermon. I'm not going to mention him in this one. And I haven't forgotten where I'm going. And they said, "Yeah, that's Solomon. He was a man of activity, 700 wives and 300 concubines." I said, "That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Solomon that built the temple and it took him 7 years. I'm talking about Noah built the ark and it took him 100 years." And he got in 20 years under the deadline God gave him. That's a man of activity for you. Active in the kingdom of God, about God's business. When I drove up on the grounds, I looked at your beautiful meeting house. I told your pastor, it looks like somebody's keeping house for the Lord here. Thank God. This coach said, the mark of a man is not what a man accomplishes, how much money he's got in the bank. And you young men, listen, it isn't how much weight you can bench press. Or whether you've got washboard abs. I got a six-pack, it just sticks out the wrong way. That's washboard flab. Anyway, so that's not what makes a man. Mark of a man is not how much liquor you can drink and remain standing, how many torpedoes you've fired up, and it certainly is not how many women you've taken to bed. I know that's blunt. But that is so permeated Hollywood, it makes me want to throw up. The mark of a man is the man will stay pure till he's married and stay faithful to his wife. That's the mark of a man. Anyway, but none of that negative stuff is the mark of a man. None of that cultural stuff is the mark of a man. You know what he told me the mark of a man is? Yo, listen. What it takes to stop him. I want that to sink in. What it takes to stop him. Men of activity in the kingdom of God are not stopped by just everything. They don't let just anything stop them from serving God. A man of activity is not stopped by the little things in life. He's not even stopped by the big things in life. He keeps on keeping on. He keeps his nose to the grindstone. He keeps his eyes on the cross. He keeps his eyes on Christ. He looks up instead of out. That's the man of activity. That's the kind of man I'm describing. Okay, now, Moses. We started at 7:30, didn't we? Okay. Moses. Moses was a man of activity. Would you agree with that? How would you like to go into the most powerful man in the known world and say, let my people go, you dastardly dude, you? He didn't say that. Let my people go that they may serve me instead of you, Pharaoh. All the stuff that Moses did, what did he say? Those plagues, how'd you like to go in there and say, God's going to send a plague on you, Pharaoh, 10 times? How'd you like to have that? First off, how'd you like to spend 40 years on the backside of a desert in training? 1/3 of his life in training for the ministry. How would you like to have to train the young man that's coming along under you, Joshua. How would you like to have... But here's the thing I want to mention about Moses, that he would not let opposition stop him. And you know where his primary opposition came from after they crossed the Red Sea? Within the church. And I have every authority to talk about the church in the wilderness. Stephen called it that in Acts chapter 7. I've got Bible authority to call it that. Moses endured constant, almost constant, nonstop immaturity and rebellion from within the church. And he only made one mistake in his whole life after he got it going, and that was when he smoked a rock instead of speaking to it. How'd you like to have a record like that? Now, I know what he did before that, okay? Moses would not let opposition from within keep him from doing what is right. And if you think there's not, if you think there's not even peer pressure among preachers, you think again. Some of the most opposition I have ever personally received against some of the things I'm trying to teach you tonight. I have very rarely preached sermons on things like this and got opposition from the congregation. It's always the preachers that don't like it. For reasons I just cannot comprehend. Because I've got the... I trust. I stand before God, my judge, that I have the cause of Christ at heart. Now, what's the next person I was going to talk to you about? Nehemiah was a man of activity. He saw the situation. He saw how bleak the situation was. And it broke his heart. He wept. Do we? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he wept at the condition of Zion. I think maybe part of the trouble is we don't weep. Anyway, Nehemiah. I love Brother Ray Wagner. Maybe one day I'll love Ben Winslet. Brother Ray helping me preach. Ben Winslet's intimidating me. No. Anyway, Nehemiah was a man of activity. Was he not? Told the king, man, I got a plan. We need to go down and rebuild the walls. He went down there and checked it out, scoped the scene out, said we got to get rid of the rubble. I wonder if any rubble we need to get rid of. I'll let you think on that one. Got to get rid of the rubble. It's going to be a big job. And then the king said, king, man, I need some timber. I need some supplies. I need some tools. And the king said, all right, whatever you need, you can have. Nehemiah was a man of activity. Went down there. Started building the wall. And first thing you know, Sanballat and Tobiah are opposing him. And they opposed him at every turn. I don't have time for the whole story. You go read Nehemiah. Sanballat and Tobiah constantly opposing Nehemiah. And Nehemiah would not let opposition from without stop him. You can even receive opposition from your own family members. Men of activity, don't let that stop them. I appreciate your really good attention. May God bless you.